you were looking for the sermon notes this morning, there were not any. We'll return to the notes when we get back into Romans in 2 weeks. It was Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan, who said, "The reason why we worship God in a slight way is because we fail to see God in His glory. The glory of God is the splendor of the majesty of His being. And there is nothing comparable to it." Psalm 72, verse 18 says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory." Amen and amen. And that's what the psalmist said. So we could amen to that. Ever go outside? You don't see it really down here in the city, but if you go up to Mount Laguna, or if you go up to Palomar Mountain, and you look at the night sky on a clear night, and it seems like there is a vast ocean of stars out there. But all that you are really looking at is a local neighborhood in a very small town. That's all that you see. On the very best night, the human eye can see up to about 2,500 stars. That's it. On the very best night with the best vision, that's all you can see. It's approximately 2,500 stars. In one astronomical model, the Milky Way, which is a very small galaxy, our galaxy, it has a mass of 100 billion suns. Think about that. Our galaxy has a mass of 100 billion suns. That translates into 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. This accounts for the stars that would be bigger or smaller than our sun and averages them out. That's how the astronomers have come to that conclusion. But they admit that the mass is really impossible to calculate. And that's on the low end. Other estimates have said that the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, has a mass of between 400 billion and 700 billion suns. Think about that for a moment. That could mean, if this model is correct, that there could be 700 billion stars in our galaxy. And on the best of nights, we see 2,500 of them. I like what Isaiah said. He said, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out the host by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing." So if there are 500 billion stars, all of them are in their place, God knows them, and that's just in our galaxy, and there may be billions of galaxies. And He knows them all by name. Not one falls to earth, except by His command. That's the glory of God, the majesty and the splendor of God. And the glory of God cannot be separated from the greatness of God. God is glorious because God is great, and God is great because God is glorious. Look at the quote in the bulletin by Hudson Taylor. He said, "Many Christians estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little that they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they recognized His power and His presence with them. They relied on His power and His presence." You know, God's giants of the faith, as we like to refer to them, are not men and women of extraordinary strength or ability. They do great things because God's power and greatness are working through them and have worked in them. And God's greatness is often seen in the most difficult circumstances that we face in life. Psalm 77. You could turn there just for a moment. Psalm 77. A psalm of Asaph. My Bible calls it a contemplation, a meditation. This was a psalm that was intended to be sung. Asaph was a Levite singer. He was one of David's chief musicians. The other two were Heman and Jeduthun. And it's interesting that the name Jeduthun, the other great musician, his name means to praise. And the essence of worship is praise, is it not? We must never lose sight of that. The essence of worship is praise. Now, we don't know what really caused the Asaph's trouble, but it overwhelmed him. And maybe you've been there. So what did he do? In Psalm 77, verse 1, he says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. When the King James translates sore, or what the King James translates as sore, is not a bodily disease, as some commentators have suggested. The Hebrew meaning is literally, my hand stretched out at night. So it's not a sore that's running from his body. His hand was uplifted to God in the night. This was a man who was praying at night because he knew that only God can do great things, and he needed a great thing done in his life. He knew that only God can help him. And he tells us that. Psalm 77, verse 11. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art God, the God that does wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Asaph believed in the greatness of God to deliver him. I hope you do as well, no matter what your situation is. The message this first Sunday of the new year is never lose sight of the greatness of God. I believe that that's one of the most important things that I can share with you as we head into another year of uncertainty. Not just in our lives personally, we don't know what will come about the rest of this day or tomorrow. But the uncertainty of the world in which we live in, trials and troubles await us. Trials and troubles await our country. Trials and troubles await the world. But no matter what happens, we must do as Asaph did. We must remember the works of God. His miraculous wonders are the evidence of His greatness and His glory. It's easy to lose sight of the greatness of God, is it not? For many reasons, and very simply put, we just get caught up in the mundane of life. And we put a whole lot of emphasis on things that don't really matter. Remember the message I preached to you a couple years back? Not much really matters. Think about that. When you invest your life in all kinds of things and pursuits, there are good pursuits, noble goals. But in the end, not much really matters. Only what's done for Christ will last. So we get caught up in this life, in the busyness of this life. We get trapped in it. And we fail to lose sight of the greatness of God. Listen, you don't have to go out up on a mountain and look at the starry hosts to be reminded of the greatness of God. It's everywhere. It's in the big things. It's in the little things. It's all throughout this book. And if you're grounded in the Word of God, you will never lose sight of the greatness of God. But it's easy to do so because we get caught up in the mundane. And secondly, because we elevate human wisdom and accomplishment to the point that they become our gods. The God of science. The God of medicine. The God of technology. The God of military might. We're like the Israelites who look to Egypt for help rather than to the Lord. Here's the problem. We assume that we'll be taken care of by someone or something in this world other than God. Let's call it, here's what I like to call it, therapeutic deism. A God, you know, that we can go to for therapy, for help and comfort and strength. It's a God to make us feel secure, but not the God who is revealed in Scripture. Isaiah 31 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel." They want help, they want comfort, but not of me. "And that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Instead of the reality of God, they were looking for the shadow, the fleeting shadow of what help Egypt could give to them in their times of distress with other nations. So we get caught up in the mundane of life and we lose sight of the greatness of God. And then we elevate human wisdom and all of these other things, and they become the gods in our life. And then thirdly, I would add, we lose sight of the greatness of God because our culture has a low view of God. You've noticed that, right? Ralph Davis says, "Our culture does not help us smash our graven image of the casual God. Our culture proclaims that God must be the essence of tolerance. He is chummy rather than holy. He is the man upstairs rather than my father. So long as our novelty license plates declare that God is my co-pilot, we can be sure that we have not seen a true vision of the Yahweh of hosts." Friends, we must never, not for one second, put God on the level of a relationship that we have with another human being. God is not your buddy. God is not your pal. He is the sovereign Lord. It isn't a relationship of equals between God and some other individual. Tozer said the highest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate their concept of God until it is once more worthy of him and her, the church he's speaking of. In all her prayers and labors, this should have first place. In everything we do, in our music, in our lives, in our preaching, in everything we do, we must remember the greatness of God. Asaph posed the question, "Who is so great a God as our God?" And the answer is simple. Nothing and nobody. Our God is Jehovah Sabaoth. the Lord of hosts. He is El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. He is El Elyon, the Most High God. He is Adonai, Lord Master. He is Jehovah, the strong covenant-keeping God. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner who is on our side. He is Jehovah Rosh, the Lord my shepherd. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He is Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah Makadishkem, the Lord who sanctifies you. He is Ol El Olam, the everlasting God. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. He is Jesus. He is Jesus. He is your Redeemer. As Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and at last He will stand upon the earth. Job 19:25. He is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the very cornerstone of the building. Psalm 118:22. Build your life on Him and it will not fall. He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He will beautify your life with His grace. He is Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7:14. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. He is the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 49:7. He is the God of the whole earth, Isaiah 54:5. He is the Mighty One, Isaiah 60:15. He is the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4:2. He is the Son of the Most High, Luke 1:32. He is the Bread of Life, John 6:35. And if you come to Him, you will never hunger again. He is the Light of the World, John 8:12. He is the great I Am that exists from all eternity, John 8:58. He is the door through which any man may enter and be saved, John 10:9. He is the good shepherd who gives His life for His sheep, John 10:11. He is the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. He is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. He is the true vine who gives spiritual nourishment, John 15:1. He is the rock that cannot be moved. 1 Corinthians 10:4. He is the indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. Colossians 1:16-17. He is the head of the church. Ephesians 1:52. He is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. He is the brightness of the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3. He's the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10. He's our great high priest, Hebrews 4:14. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:4. He's our advocate with the Father, the righteous one, 1 John 2:1. He is the Almighty who is and who was and who is to come, Revelation 1:8. He is the victorious one, Revelation 3:21. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Revelation 7:14. He is faithful and true, Revelation 19:11. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Revelation 22:13. He is the bright and morning star, Revelation 22:16. He was holy, undefiled, harmless, despised, rejected, betrayed, condemned, reviled, scourged, mocked, wounded, bruised, stricken, smitten of God, forsaken, and crucified for you. What's your vision of God like? When you think of Jesus, do you think of Him like that? Do you hide those scriptures in your heart? So when you are like a sow, down in despair, you can stretch out your hands in the night and cry unto God, who hears, who cares. This God is our God forever and ever. And He will be our guide even unto death. This God is Jesus. And His glory and His greatness will endure forever. Of His kingdom there will be no end. Listen, never lose sight of Jesus, and you will never lose sight of the greatness of God, because Jesus affirmed His unity with the Father when He declared in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Not just one in purpose, one in essence. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Let me say to you this morning, sometimes our problems seem real big, don't they? But the magnitude of every problem you have, the magnitude of every fear that grips you, the magnitude of every trial you face, the magnitude of every impossibility you encounter, is directly related to your vision of God and His greatness. If you have a big God, everything seems small in comparison. If you have a great God, nothing can overwhelm you. If you have a small God, everything overwhelms you. Every situation in your life is related to your vision of God. How do you see Him? I like Isaiah. I'm going to read you a couple of verses for the sake of time. Isaiah 40:12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weigh the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been His counselor? Who hath taught Him? With whom did He take counsel? Who instructed Him? Who taught Him the paths of judgment? Who taught Him knowledge? Who showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He takes up the islands as a very little thing. You know, the earth's surface is roughly 75% water. The average depth of the oceans is 13,200 feet. The amount of water on the earth is estimated at 333 million cubic miles. Now, a cubic mile is an imaginary designation. So imagine a cube, 1 mile on each side. You got that? Into that cube, what we call a cubic mile, you can pour more than 1 trillion gallons of water. 326 million cubic miles of water on Earth is an incredible amount of water. 326 million cubic miles of water. Look at your hand. Go ahead, look at your hand. Put it together. How much water could you hold in your hand? God can measure the waters of the earth in His. And the waters of the earth all stay within their boundaries, don't they? Amen. Psalm 8:29, He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment when He appointed the foundations of the earth. Everything in Him consists and is held together, right? It exists because of Him. It's held together because of Him. The stars are in their place because of Him. The sun is in its place. It's ruling by day and the moon by night at the decree of God who holds it there. It's our Christian duty and it's our joy to tell others about the greatness of God. Don't you love doing that? Somebody brought up the Big Bang to me the other day. I won't tell you who. They were proposing, you know, that, oh, this is an incredible thing. This Big Bang, and everything came into existence. And I said, you know what? And they said, what? I said, you either believe in eternal matter or an eternal God. I said, which is it? Where did the Big Bang come from? There was no Big Bang. I said, God spoke, ex nihilo, and it came into being. As simple as that. In the beginning, what? God. Praise God. The psalmist said in Psalm 145, verse 1, I will extol thee, O God, my King. I will bless thy name forever and forever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. And I love Psalm 145. And the third verse says this, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of thy glorious honor, the honor of your majesty and your wondrous works. And men will speak of the might, that means the terror, the dread, the awesomeness of your terrible acts. And I will declare your greatness. Do you? Do I? How much more knowledge do you have than the average person that you encounter who knows very little about God, if anything true at all? Do you ever tell them about the greatness of God? We should love doing that. Let me tell you about my God. There is no God so great as my God. You know, when the Mormons come to your door, and they want to tell you about God, and the JWs come to your door and you want to tell them about, they want to tell you about God, you just say, well, okay, I'll hear what you have to say. And then when they're finished, say, okay, now I gave you a few minutes. You give me some time. Let me tell you about my God. The greatness of my God. Psalm 150, verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. I love the Psalms, don't you? Just, it's a song book. It's filled with praise to God. Psalm 96 extols the greatness of God. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. That means revered. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He made everything there is. And meditating on the greatness of God, we know, is a deterrent to the wicked sin of pride. It humbles us, right? Puts everything in this world into perspective. It's nothing. And neither are we. You know Job's trials. He went through so much. He was standing, trusting in God. His wife told him to curse God and die. His friend says, your troubles are due to your fault, Job, admit it. So forth and so on. How long can a man stand? He heard nothing from God till chapter 38. And then God spoke to him out of the whirlwind. Do you ever notice that sometimes God speaks to you out of the whirlwinds of your life? Because, you know, you're so caught up in doing your thing. You sort of leave God behind and out of everything. And God's got to do some things sometimes to get your attention. So God speaks to Job, and, you know, Job is wondering, where are you, God? And God never answered the question, why? Why is this all this happening to me? That's what we want. We want to know why, so that we can then know perhaps what to do. God never told him why. God spoke to him out of the whirlwind and said, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you can. And he goes on and on and on, talking about the majesty and the glory of creation and continuing to ask Job, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Tell me if you can. And Job, of course, couldn't. He was humbled underneath the greatness of God. God had brought him back to that vision. And in spite of the great difficulties he had, all of a sudden they became very small in light of the magnitude of the greatness of God. And he says in Job 42:5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, wherefore I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. Why should I ever begin to doubt you, O God? Let me say this as we close. Because God is great, you can put your full confidence in Him. I mean, you can lay it all on the line. Everything. Psalm 31:13, I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. Brothers and sisters, your times, your life, your everything is in God's hands. My times are in Thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to Your care. My times are in Your hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to Thee. My times are in Thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause His child a needless tear. My times are in Thy hand, Jesus the crucified. Those hands my cruel sins had pierced are now my guard and guide. My times are in Thy hand. I'll always trust in Thee. And after death, at Thy right hand, I shall forever be. Surely, brethren, if God's hand, figuratively speaking, can measure and hold the waters of the earth, then we certainly can put our life into God's hands. Like a little child clinging to the hand of his father. You ever hear a little child, Daddy, you got me? You got me? Hey, listen. We're like children. I've been there. I didn't know if I'd live or die. And I could only pray something like that. You got me, Lord? You know, we want that assurance. We know it, right? But we want to cry out, hey, God, are you sure about this one? You got me? He does. He has you. He loves you. He cares for you. He will never, ever leave you or forsake you. He always has you. Isaiah 48:40-48. Have you not known? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth will faint and be weary. And the young men will utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What's your vision? What's your understanding of the glory of God? My sole purpose this morning was to enlarge your vision of the glory of God. And I want you to take that vision with you and build on it from the Scripture and build upon it in your prayers, so that no matter what happens this year, you will not be moved. And you can say, who is so great a God as our God?